Well, good morning. This is Sunday school, so you can talk to me. That's okay. All right. Well, it is so good to be here and so good to be with you today. It's nice to be in a small group, too, like this. Our church is about the same size, about 70 people or so, and it's kind of what I'm used to, so it's good to be here. Good to be in this beautiful part of the country. Just coming through the mountains and stuff. We live in a place called Snow Hill, and there is no snow, or very little, and there is no hills. I moved there from Iowa, which also has very little snow. Well, we have snow, but it blows sideways, and we have no hills hardly there either. So somehow we're not connected. Talk a little bit about the subject. We'll see if this thing kicks into gear. We were talking, Justin and I were talking back, it's been a number of months ago, and he asked about if we would talk about what it's like to be a supporting church. What does it look like to be a successful or a good supporting church? I understand you have people that are serving overseas, and so as we got thinking and talking about this, the topic, you could say, sort of morphed a little bit into a little different and spread into two different topics. Looking at, you know, if you're going to be a good supporting church, there's another thing that comes first. If you want to be a good sending church, you first have to be a good going church. Because to have only the sending side but nobody to go makes it kind of difficult. So we're going to look at that in the beginning here. Every church, a going church. And why are we talking about this subject? We, my family and I, have spent time overseas. We spent time for about 10 years in the country of China. And so that was, we were on the going side of things. We have moved back in 2016, moved back to the U.S. To what was then the foreign country. After 10 years, you know, it was kind of odd to come back this direction. So we moved back to the U.S. Feeling the call of God for some reason to move back. And after moving back, about 2 years later, we said, I wonder what that was about. I wonder if God has something somewhere else for us to go. We just tried to follow God's call. And then the church where we were attending said, we think we have a good place for you to fit in. And I became the pastor at the church. So God has a way of moving his people around. He has a way of giving calls and sort of beckoning people to come with him in serving him at different locations. So, who are we? I was going to show you a picture, but we'll see if this thing kicks in.
Okay, a little history of our system not liking Max.
Okay.
It
is a little fruity.
So.
So a little bit maybe about our family. There was a picture that hopefully will show up eventually. Hey, there we go. There it goes. This is us. Thank you so much. So we have five children. We are, our youngest one, Karis, is with us. This is my wife, Janelle. And then our oldest son in the back is Trent. Trent is in pre-med right now, studying to be, hoping to be a doctor someday. He is almost finished with the semester, so we have kids still in school, some of them at higher and lower levels, whatever. Then we have Rebecca. Rebecca is working locally. She is right at home with us. Just got back from Greece, serving with I-58. And Elliot is about an hour away, I think, from here, something like that. He's at Bald Eagle Boys Camp and serving as a chief there. And then Addison is serving in our home area, taking care of my chickens this morning because I'm a chicken farmer. And then Karis with us. So, yeah, our family served in southwestern China. We served there for 10 years, went there in 06, came back in 2016, and I was teaching there. Part of living in a country, we call it creative access country, is that you have to figure out how are you going to be there. You don't go there with no reason. You have to go there as like a business person, as a teacher, as I went. I'm an English teacher, so I went there as an English teacher, served in the university teaching English to students there. Some of them were in the future looking to teach English and taught in several different universities. We had a focus there on a minority people group. So if you can imagine, you come into a country and you have, China recognizes 26, I believe it is, different people groups within China. There are hundreds of them, but they are categorized sort of into 26. If you can imagine, you walk down the road here and you meet up with probably the Amish. I saw the Amish out, kind of like a minority people group. But let's imagine you continue down the road and you meet another people group. They are something else. They have a different language, they have a different culture, they have a different, everything's different. It's like you've gone into a new nation. And that's what it's like in China. So there's a lot of different minority people groups. I had multiple minority people groups in my classrooms when I was teaching there. But let's step back a little bit from that. Let's think a little bit about more of the theological side of going. Why go? It's kind of an interesting question. Why would you go to another place like this? I don't know how you feel about it, but that can be kind of scary. There is a lot of different differences when you go to another culture. Why would you leave the familiar of your own culture, cross over into another place, and live in another culture where you can't understand the language? Chinese is a very different language. It's about as different from English as you can get. In Chinese, you have different tones. It's called a tonal language. So if my voice is high, there's four tones. Let me just explain this real quick. Four tones, one of them is the high tone, like in the number one is E, but the number two is R. My voice goes down just like I'm singing. San, si. And then the third tone is like for the number five, ooh, you have to go down and back up with your voice. Then you have the rising tone, like the number nine, jiu. And then there's like a neutral tone. So you have a bunch of different tones. If you change those tones, it can change what you say. So one day I asked my teacher, I said, can I ask you a question? I thought I said. And she said, you're going to want to be careful of that one tone because you didn't say, can I ask you a question? You said, I want to kiss you. Yeah, I remembered after that. Don't confuse the tones. So different cultures, different languages, it gets embarrassing and it gets uncomfortable many times because you might say something and everybody laughs and you don't know why they're laughing. That's uncomfortable. We had to learn things like that in the Chinese culture because it's just so different. You have to learn that it's impolite to, for example, you're sitting around a table. You don't say, please pass the potatoes. You're sitting around a table. Don't say, please pass the potatoes, because that is troubling somebody. It's causing them you're interrupting them. So you just get up and get it. That would be more polite. Put our culture and that together, and you have a lot of impoliteness going on. When you eat soup, you don't just eat it, but it's actually a good thing to do a lot of slurping on it. So the table gets very noisy when you're eating soup. If you are, we found out that shaking hands can be sometimes very awkward. That just felt really awkward to people when you go up and do that. What is that? When it comes down to it, I don't know what that is. It's just how we greet people. We found out that actually eating dog is not that unusual. Eating turkey is. I never saw anybody eat turkey, but I have had dog. It's kind of unique. Cinnamon, like cinnamon rolls. Cinnamon is a traditional medicine. Why would you put that in your bread? I don't know. It's odd to mix that. But you know, you might be eating an ice cream bar and you think it's chocolate, but in the middle you have red kidney beans. Red beans and ice cream go together beautifully. I never knew that until I got to China. I also learned that mint tea and beef cooked together are amazing. Never thought of that before. I did find that I never got used to corn and ice cream or peas and ice cream. They didn't mix, even though I had a pea ice cream bar. It was really odd. What do you do with that? Look at the picture on your right. What do you see? Is it a picture of an old woman or a young woman? Raise your hand if you think an old woman. Raise your hand if you think a young woman. Interesting. Which is it? It's both, actually. There is an old woman who is looking down. Hard to point here. Do we have a pointer? It's okay. There is a young woman who is looking over her shoulder. You can barely see the nose of the old woman is actually the chin of a young woman. So there's two different pictures. You can look at that and say, you are wrong and I am right all day long, but it's not true. It's kind of like culture. We look at things from two different perspectives. And you could say, it's not wrong, it's different. There are things within culture that are wrong. But there are things that are just different. Sometimes you have to adapt and adopt. Sometimes you look at those things and you say, it's actually a really brilliant thing that they are doing. Why have we never thought of that before? And there's other things you look at and you just embrace it because it's just neutral. It doesn't make any difference. So again, if you're going to a place that is really awkward, if you're going to a place that has a different language, if you're going to a place that they think kind of like this, you have an old lady or a young lady, they think totally opposite of we do, why would you do that? What is behind that? Why go? We'll look at a couple different things as to the why go. First of all, we have a message. There is a message that we have to share with people. A very, very important message. We have the message of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is that message? It's kind of interesting. We could very quickly probably say the gospel, and many times you have a very short amount of time to share the gospel. But let's imagine just for a little bit, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do this. Let's imagine that the person you are talking to has never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Let's imagine that person that you are talking to has never heard or does not believe in a God. How would you share the gospel with that person? Let's try it. In about the next 30 to 60 seconds, just turn to the person next to you and see how, if you can share the gospel. And in your mind, remember, they have never heard the name of Jesus. They have never heard God. How are you going to share it? Go ahead. Start talking. All right, how did that go? Your opportunity is passed. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? You know, when we share the gospel here in the U.S., it's almost like in the book of Acts, sometimes you see different presentations. When Paul talked to, for example, the Jews, he started at a very different place in the Bible. He started with the Messiah a bit more closely. But then think about how he shared the gospel when he went on Mars Hill. And he was talking to the Greeks who were the scholars there. And they didn't have that concept. They didn't have the background of the Old Testament. And they come in and he starts talking from a whole different place in the story. That's kind of how you have to do when you go overseas. You start at a very different place. What if they've never heard of Jesus? What if they've never heard of sin? I was going to have a definition up here, but I missed it. What if they've never heard of what is sin? And to say we are sinners is like calling somebody a criminal. What do you do with that? How do you communicate the love of Christ when they have never heard of Christ? They don't know what that means. To become effective with that, you want to make sure you know what that means. And that sometimes takes slowing down and thinking through. What is this? Wayne Grudem said, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, or in nature. Any failure to conform to God's law. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. How are you going to communicate that? That can be a challenge. We have a message that the entire world needs to hear. We have a message that is the answer to their greatest problem. How are they going to find it out? How are they going to hear it unless somebody goes? Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We have the good news, but how are you going to teach it? It's a challenge. We have the message, and it's up to us. We are called to take the message. By the way, what time should I finish here? Okay. We'll try to keep it moving. If I don't finish, we'll just catch it in the next one, I guess. Again, why go? What's our motive for going? That's something you have to think through sometimes. When the going gets tough, why am I here? When I was first time I went to Asia, I think I was 20 years old. I went to Asia. I was single, and I had heard about people going to China, and it was very much life on the edge. I heard about people sneaking around at night, putting tracks on people's Chinese literature on people's doorsteps and things. And in one place, there was places you weren't supposed to go into, and because it was a Chinese government restriction on an area. So they went into these places. They might have been Muslim. I had a friend that got chased out of town by a guy with a stick or a stake or something late at night, like during the night. And I remember thinking, that has got to be the ultimate missions experience. Like the excitement for a 20-year-old guy who's, you know, to run at night, to jump on trucks and get out of the province or something. Some of you probably over here can identify with that. What fun. But as I got older, actually you add a wife and children to that, somehow that changed. I don't really like the thought of grabbing my kids and running out of town. It doesn't fit anymore. So the motivation changes. What is the motivation for going overseas? The motivation changes to being more of a motivation of compassion. Look at this verse. Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Seeing the people, he felt compassion. Jesus was somebody who really felt compassion. Someone said that thing of compassion means, they looked it up and it said, to have your stomach tied in knots. To have your stomach tied in knots. When Jesus saw the people, something happened within him. He was moved with compassion. If you look up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and follow that word, compassion, it seems like whenever Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something. It moved him physically when his stomach was tied in knots, you could say. He taught the people. And you never saw him really just moved with compassion, but then he did nothing. You never see that. He always does something. He teaches. He supplies bread. He does something. He doesn't just sit there. That's how I want to be. Moved with compassion. Dr. George Murray said, in speaking of this verse, he said, there seems to be a link between Jesus' compassion and Jesus seeing the people. He saw them and he was moved. The two are just close together. It seems there's more than just a casual glance. It's a look. He's looking at them. He's seeing them. And what did he see when he saw those people? They were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their need. He saw their problems. And he felt compassion. They were weary and scattered like sheep, New King James says. I remember when I first started thinking about China, I remember hearing other people had gone to China. I wasn't so excited about that running from people at the beginning. It was interesting. But I already had my mindset, oddly enough, that I was going to go way up where it's cold towards the Arctic, work with Eskimos. I hate the cold. But anyhow, that's where I was going. I don't know why, but that's where I wanted to go. And I remember praying one day and saying, Lord, I'm not really interested in China, but if you want me to go there, you would have to like change that somehow and give me an interest because I'm not really interested. It was within probably a couple weeks, I had seen a video. I was a student at SMBI. I had seen a video of the minority people groups of China. And there was this one people group called the Qiang. They're in Sichuan province, towards the middle part, a little more of China, north of where we actually lived. We lived in the Texas part, down in Yunnan province. this group, they had this unique practice. They had, once a year, I believe it was, they had two lambs that they would take. One of them they sacrificed. The other one they sent into the wilderness, like with their sins. And I was hearing that thinking, wow. Like God has prepared this people to hear the gospel. I remember reading much later about a group called the Baima. They were also in the same actual region. This is a group of people that research showed that has zero believers among them. Not one Christian among them. I remember weeping as I prayed for these people. Overwhelmed with that idea of these people and who they are. But going back a little bit, it was probably after seeing the video about the Hmong people. I remember being in conversation with somebody and very excited telling them about these people that have this seed of the gospel sitting in their culture. And suddenly my prayer came back to me. Wow, that's interesting. I used to not be interested in China. Now I find it fascinating. What's going on here? Maybe God is doing something. Sometime later, as a student at SMBI, I was going through some prayer requests that were laying out on a table, praying for China. One of these requests, oddly enough, said, pray for Brian and another guy who are going to China this fall. And I looked at it and I said, that's the first I heard. Where did that come from? I have no idea what that was about. But I went and talked to the other guy and said, hey, if we're going to China this fall, maybe we better make some plans. I was oblivious to the fact. Maybe it was I don't know if somebody assumed that or what, but went to China and got to see and experience what was going on there. Was on a research team with a group of people studying for a book called Operation China. Later, my wife and I got married, and we traveled to China, excuse me, and again got to experience China. And we continued praying about China. And it seemed like as we moved that direction, began thinking about it, looking for opportunities, the doors just kept opening, and we continued moving, seeing how God is going to work. Eventually went to university, got a degree in a subject that I hated in school, English. I remember telling my parents, I'll never use this unless I teach it someday. That's what happened. And then eventually, 6 months after graduating, we moved to China and got to teach English. But I remember talking to students, people in China, and I got to share this at Easter, the story of Easter, the story of Christmas at Christmas. And I remember after Easter one day, we were walking out of class, and I turned to this girl that was walking beside me, one of the students, and I said, was that an odd story to you? She said, I don't know, never heard it before. I said, never, ever heard the Easter story. I knew that was a case, but when you hear it, I would ask people in the city or in the country, have you ever heard of Jesus? No. Have you ever heard of God? No. There's something about that. When you see the people, your heart or your stomach begins to be kind of turned, begins to be kind of wrung out, and we begin to be more moved with compassion. Millions around the world are the same, in the same place. There's a survey, you could say, or a study by Global Frontiers Missions, the Joshua Project. If we were to put the world into three categories, world A, B, and C. And we would ask them, all the people in the world, essentially, these two questions. Do you have access to a Christian witness? And are you a Christian? Two questions. Let's ask the whole world these questions. The first category, you could say, world C. These are the people who responded yes to both questions. Yes, I have access to a Christian witness, and yes, I am a Christian. Those who responded, 33% of the world says yes to both of these questions. They say approximately 10% are true believers, you could say. 23% just call themselves believers. Not sure how they figured that one out. 72% of missionaries and 87% of missions go there. This is that foreign country known as the United States, Poland, Kenya, Romania, Latin America, Spain, and England. That's where we send most of our missionaries. That's kind of interesting. Most of our missions finances goes to these places. World B. This is those people who say yes to the first question. Yes, we have access to a Christian witness, but no, not a Christian. 38% of the world's population and 12% of the missions finances go here. Places like Japan, places like China, places like Nigeria and Vietnam. Technology has made it easier for these people maybe to get a Christian witness, to be able to see what do Christians believe. And then there's world A. These are those who respond no to both questions. That is 28% of the world's population has no access to a Christian witness. That means that if they wanted to believe in Jesus and to learn about Jesus, they couldn't. There is nothing that shows them how to be a Christian. There's nothing. They have no access, no availability. 3% of the missionaries and 1% of our finances go to these places. Places like Iran, Bhutan, Somalia, Algeria, Turkey, and Afghanistan. No Christian witness. Imagine that. That if you wanted to believe, there would be no opportunity. Do you see the imbalance? It's an interesting thing. And yet God's heart is twisted, you could say. He's filled with compassion for these people. There's something interesting about this, too. That I think that maybe demonstrates God is really, really wanting these people to hear the gospel. Is because we here in the U.S. have a lot of these people that are coming here. It's so interesting to if you start to research in the U.S., these communities that are popping up around the U.S. of people that are immigrating into our culture. There's a church planting group that is working in Michigan, and they are reaching out to Afghan refugees. We get to become a welcomer, you could say, of these people that are coming into our communities, and you bump into them periodically. In our little town of Snow Hill, probably maybe 3,500 people. We have Indian, we have Pakistani, we have Russian, we have all these different groups of people that are living there. Amazing. God, I believe, is bringing the world to our doorstep. Could it be that God has brought them to our doorstep in order for us to speak to them about the gospel? They're more open as they come into other cultures. It's kind of like students in the universities. They are so receptive in China, these students, when they come into the university, because life has totally changed. And they start to learn new things. They learn that their college professor actually believes in a God, even though their other teachers have told them that's nothing but old people's superstition. And yet, this guy who's educated teaching them English believes in a God. And it starts to mess with their minds. And they have to reconsider what that is. Compassion. Love for God and a love for people. It gives birth to compassion. We found that when we lived in China, sometimes you run out of love for people. When you wake up in the morning and you hear the clearing of the throats, or you get pushed in crowds, or you get cut off in traffic, you can get angry, just like anywhere else. And sometimes you get kind of aggravated at local people. God needs to fill us with and motivate us with love for Him as well. That is why we reach out sometimes to other people. So why go? What's our mission? We have been given a message. We have a motivation. But God has given us a mission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go." Go. All, think of that. How much authority is in Jesus? The Father gave Him authority. He has all authority in earth, and He takes all of that authority, you could say, and puts it behind this command. Go and make disciples. That's not just converts, by the way. Did you think of that? It doesn't just say, try to get them to quick pray a prayer. It says, make disciples. That means teach them how to live differently. Because we don't know how to live without the teachings of the Scriptures. Jesus Himself showing us. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm going with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Whether you're in Afghanistan or China or Iran or Iraq, I'm going with you. We talk about a calling. Did you ever think about it? A calling is usually calling to oneself. You never call to go there. If you call a dog to go there, they won't go there, they'll come here. Jesus gives us a calling, and this is the only place where a calling is to go there. But then He says, I'm going with you. So it's kind of, I'm going there and then I'll call you there. He puts all authority behind this. We need to go. We need to recognize that we go with Him. We work with God. It's easy to forget that. We work with God. It's His work that He's doing. I had that become very real to me. As a teacher, I would go to the college cafeteria sometimes and just see, who am I going to bump into? Who am I going to meet? How can I interact with students? One day I went there and I had a student that I was meeting with periodically to practice English. And as we would talk together, I would share a bit about Jesus with him and talk about my faith. And one day I was having lunch with him and we were talking about it. And his name was Jack, and he said, maybe someday I want to be a Christian. And, that was interesting. Usually he was kind of opposed, didn't hardly want to talk about it. And as I walked away from the cafeteria, suddenly it kind of hit me. My heart kind of hit me. And I said, why didn't I ask him, what about today? Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian today? And I was really struggling with that. Here I am. I came all the way over here to China, and I want to tell people about Jesus. Here's a guy who says, maybe someday I want to be a Christian. And I didn't follow through on the opportunity. So I said, Lord, can you help me? Can you give me another chance? Sometime, I really want to share with him, but I need another opportunity. You know, there's all these students. He's headed out to class or wherever he was going, and there's thousands of students on campus. How are we going to, what are the chances we're going to meet up again? He was one of my students, but we kind of just bumped into each other in the cafeteria. The next day I went back to the cafeteria again, and wouldn't you know, there's Jack. And the table sat four people, and Jack and two of his friends are sitting at the table. So I went over and I joined them. And in my mind, in my heart, I am praying. Because I said, wow, here I am again. Day two, what are the odds that I would sit with this student on day two? And I began praying, Lord, show me how. Show me how to share the gospel with Jack. And his two friends suddenly stood up and said, we have to get to class. We're headed out. And the praying continues. Lord, I don't know where to start here. And about that time, Jack turns to me and says, so how to be a Christian? And I said, wow. I am working as a partner in this task with God Himself, and God wants Jack to hear the gospel. And I got to share with Jack the gospel and said, so what about it? Would you like to be a Christian? And he said, maybe someday, but not today. But he got to hear the gospel. The interesting thing is, Jack had a girlfriend, a little bit snobby, from a year before, and she was I think her major was tourism. She went to northern Thailand to another university, who we had a sister university there, were studying there, and there were foreigners at that university who were also sharing the gospel. And one day, I met up with his girlfriend and him walking on the sports field. And I saw this girl with him, and I looked at her face, and I said, something's different. You could see it on her face. I said, she looks like somebody who is a believer. And so I started talking with them, and then a little bit later she told me, in Thailand she became a believer. She went from being the snobby girl that was in my class to being one of the most friendly people out there, totally transformed, it seemed. I wonder what God has in mind there. God is pursuing people, and He is going with us, and He is leading the mission. Being filled with the Spirit is what we are. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. We go with the Spirit. Missions is an outflow of the Spirit. Another verse here, Acts 1:8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. We work with the Spirit. We're going to come back to this verse in the next message. But there is, I think there's a prayer that we pray as we do ministry, whether it's on this side of the pond or we fly across into another part of the world. Our prayer should be, Lord, where are you working and how can I join you in what you are doing? I find that when I minister, when I talk to people about the Lord in the U.S. or anywhere, it just goes a whole lot better when I go with that perspective. And I begin to see opportunities, and God begins to bring conversations and change them, and we start talking about the Lord. Lord, where are you working, and how do you want me to join you? Because we have a mission, we have a motivation, we have a message, we have a motivation, and we have a mission that God has called us to. So, Lord, how can I be a part of that? Father, we thank you so much for that message, the message of Jesus Christ, a message that totally transforms people's lives. Lord, there's a world out there that your heart breaks for, a world that some have heard, some have acknowledged, but some have no opportunity even to hear if they wanted to. Lord, we ask that you would show us where you are working. And Lord, we want to join in what you are doing for your sake, for your glory. Fill us with love. Fill us with compassion for the people around us. Change us, Lord, and give us hearts like Jesus, who are moved with compassion and who are going, whether across the street or around the world, in your name, led by your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.